Happy New Year, everybody. Thanks for coming out to our New Year's Eve service. If you, by chance, were here for Christmas Eve and you decided to come back to one of our, quote, normal services, grateful that you are here with us today. Before I get into today's message, I just want to talk to you about what's happening next week. We're starting this brand new series. The sermon series will start on Sunday, and then the 21-day reset devotional will begin on Monday. So this is the 21-day reset, because they say if you do anything for 21 days straight, then you have a good chance of developing a habit in your life. So we're going to focus on three things: Bible reading, prayer, and fasting, which is a little bit intimidating, but you know, you can choose to fast from food, you can choose to fast from social media or junk food or anything that you feel like has a bit of an unhealthy grip on your life. Think about that this week, and then you're going to start that on Monday, the 21-day reset. I'm really excited because someone from our church actually wrote the devotional for it. It is going to come here in the middle of the week, so by next Sunday, you'll have the devotional ready for you. And if you're watching online, and make sure you're here next Sunday so that you can get that devotional. So really excited about that. Make sure you get into a small group, beartownroad.org/small groups, because we're going to do this in our groups as a church. And we really believe that when you take time to read the scriptures, pray, and fast, that it has the ability to reset and recenter and realign our lives to the thing that matters most, which is our relationship with God. So today, on New Year's Eve, I have an agenda that I want to try to inspire you to go after as we look at this text, this interaction that Jesus had with a group of people. And my hope is that at the end of this sermon, that you will be grateful for your salvation. That you'll be grateful for your salvation. And, you know, when I think about my own life of thanksgiving or gratitude towards God, it oftentimes is thank you for this person, or thank you for the things that you're giving me, thank you for this church. I don't oftentimes just pause to say, God, thank you for my salvation, right? Thank you that my eternity is sealed, that it's secure because of what you have done for me. So that's my simple agenda, is at the end of our time together, that you will be grateful for your salvation. Now, you might be here today and you're not a Christian, and you're like, okay, I'm not really even interested in salvation. I think I'm fine, or you're not even sure what salvation is. It's my, and I know this is kind of a bold hope, but it's my hope that at the end of this service that you'll receive salvation. I love what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And I love the fact that Peter is willing to say to you, I know you've never seen Jesus like I have, right? I was with him for 3 years. I saw his miracles. I was able to give him hugs. I saw him die and rise again, and then I spent 40 days with him post-resurrection. I've seen him. I recognize that you've never seen him, and it can be hard to believe in someone you've never seen, but I just want to say good job for having faith in someone that you can't see and you still love him. And he goes on to say, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So, my goal today, again, no matter where you are in your journey, is that at the end of today, you will learn to be grateful for the most precious gift of all, our salvation. So, before I get into this text today, first, I want to give you some historical context. Now, this is a map that I came back to time and again during our series called Jesus Messiah, right? And some of you are like, oh, there's that map again, right? Like, this is the moment, one of the worst moments in Israelite history, where the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC, they began to take over the world, or at least this part of the world. And their strategy was very simple. I'm going to come into your city, and I'm going to tear down your walls, and I'm going to take all of the people that I want to take. I'm going to inspect them and try to find some people who can help me expand the kingdom, and I'm going to repopulate you throughout the Assyrian Empire, right? So they would take all these people, and they'd They'd repopulate them throughout the empire. And then they would take other people who were part of other nationalities and they would repopulate them into the kingdom of Israel or into the city of Samaria specifically. And the scriptures say that about 27 or 28,000 Israelites were repopulated throughout the empire. And then thousands of other nationalities came in, and their hope was that the Jews will marry these people from other countries, and then they'll have children who will have children who will have children, and they will no longer care about their God. They will no longer care about Israel, and we won't have to worry about an uprising because they won't be patriotic. And here's the interesting thing. It actually worked, because now in this land of Samaria, you've got children. And this has happened for 700 years by the time you show up in the New Testament. You have children who are known as Samaritans. They're part other country and part Jewish. And because the original folks disobeyed the scriptures, which said don't marry with people from other countries, don't marry foreigners, they disobeyed that. They also said you can't have your own worship site. You need to come all the way to Jerusalem. They created their own worship site called Mount Gerizim. Because you've disobeyed God, we don't like you. We consider you to be a bunch of sellouts. And so for 700 years, it started out with a crack, and the rift got bigger and bigger and bigger, to the point where when you open up the pages of the New Testament and you look at our map, it's no longer northern Israel and southern Judah. It's Samaria and then Judea, which is ruled by King Herod, ruled by the Roman Empire. And here's what's interesting. The rift was so big, right? Jews and Samaritans did not get along. That if you lived up here in Nazareth, like Jesus and his disciples did, and they needed to travel to Jerusalem a couple times a year for the religious feast, they would avoid Samaria altogether, and they would go to the east side of the Jordan River, which was a longer route, because they're thinking, I don't want to interact with these Samaritans. That's how big the rift was. But Jesus, because he was all about tearing down walls of hostility, right? And I mean, this is a 700-year-old rift. It's not these people's fault that this happened back in the day. So Jesus, the text tells us, this is what we're going to look at, Luke chapter 17. As he's on his way to Jerusalem, he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, right? So he's not yet in the village. He's on the outskirts. He's kind of in the wilderness, expecting to not run into a whole lot of people because, again, he hasn't gotten to Samaria quite yet. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance, which, good job standing at a distance. Remember a couple of years ago when we had to socially distance ourselves from one another? And it was like, especially at the beginning, when somebody coughed, it was like, you threatening me? You know, it was like, stay away from me. I don't want to get infected with your disease. And so we would distance ourselves from one another. And this is the way it was when Israel first got started. If you had a disease, especially like a skin disease that was highly contagious, the law said that the person with an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt. Sounds like a middle schooler, right? Cover the lower part of his face. And we all did this during COVID, right? It was like, I don't need to go to work. I'm just going to wear that piece of clothing that I wore yesterday that the dog ripped apart a little bit, but you know, who cares? And don't need to comb my hair. And if I need to go out, I'll just cover my face, right? And you needed to do this as well. If you did so happen to come into the village and see somebody in a distance, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean. In other words, I'm coming, and you better get out the way, or I might get my leprosy on you. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. If you had leprosy in the days of Jesus, it could not get any worse. You were ostracized. You were marginalized. You couldn't spend time with your family. For the holidays, you had to hang out in the wilderness with all of your leper friends. Man, they had leper colonies, right, where they grew their own crops and they did their own businesses. They could not go around everybody else. Now, when you study the beginning of the Old Testament, right, when the nation's just getting started, this is a picture of the camp. We've got the tabernacle, which is in the middle, and it's kind of like a portable temple where God's glory dwells in their midst. And the temple is surrounded by the Levites who take care of the operations of the temple. They offer the sacrifices. They proclaim, you know, the forgiveness of sins. And then you've got the 12 tribes of Israel who are on the outskirts, right? And you have a bunch of people here who can't go near the camp. They have to stay outside, which makes you feel like God must be mad at me. God must have inflicted this disease on me because of something bad that I did, and I feel like I can never measure up. I feel like I can never get close to God. They are literally outside the camp. And so here's Jesus. Right? He's on the border, out in the wilderness. And maybe he's surprised by this interaction. Maybe these guys come out of nowhere. Maybe they knew Jesus was on the way and they were hiding in the woods. And then they're just like, Jesus, let's jump out, right? So these 10 men who had leprosy, they met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, that's an interesting word because he's not their disciples, but he calls him Master. Will you have pity on us because we live a miserable existence? Will you cleanse us? Will you make us whole? And when Jesus saw them, he said, go. Now, you might think to yourself, if you don't know the story, you might think Jesus would have said to them, go away. Right? Which is like one of the most painful things you can hear from somebody. Right? Like you show up in the room and somebody says, go away. And it's like, ah, that hurts. Or maybe nobody ever said go away, but you just felt like they weren't really into you being in that space, and you felt go away. I'll never forget, years ago, I invited someone to church over and over, and she never came. One day, she showed up. She came into the church, and I had to kind of collect myself because I didn't want to be too obnoxious when she walked in. And she said, you know, the same thing people say when they joke around, they finally show up, and she's like, I'm surprised the church doesn't fall in on me. I'm surprised the ceiling doesn't fall in on me. We laugh about it and we joke. But there's always a little bit of seriousness going on. It's like, I'm kind of in a holy place. At least if you're an outsider, you often think that way. Like, I'm in a holy place, and I hope nobody says to me, go away. Instead of saying go away, which is what they were used to hearing from people, Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. And they're like, okay, how about you just heal me right on the spot? And then I can go show myself to the priest. How about, you know, maybe you get some mud and you put it on my skin like you healed that blind man. And then I can go show myself to the priest. And Jesus is like, no, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to turn around before you're healed. And I want you to take a step of faith and believe that I have the power to heal you. Right? And as they were on their way, and we don't know, I'd love to know the details. Luke doesn't include the details. Maybe it's a few steps. Maybe it's like 50 miles to Jerusalem. Maybe it's right around the corner. We don't know. But they were required to take a step of faith. And as they went, they were cleansed. And their lives were revolutionized. You talk about physical healing. Emotional healing, because now they can hug their family members for the first time in years. In some cases, they can give a hug to their children who they have not been able to go near for years, mentally, spiritually. They can finally go to church and experience the goodness of God. I have to believe that every single one of these 10 lepers were dancing in the streets, singing praises to God. I have to believe there were a bunch of people that came up to them and said, what happened? Right? This wasn't like a random. If it was one person, you could say, okay, maybe he just, you know, took some medicine and got better. I mean, this is 10 guys who are cleansed. And I have to believe that they are singing the praises of Jesus up and down the streets. But here's the interesting thing about this interaction. You would think that all 10 of them would come back, but instead, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And he thanked him. This man knew that simply feeling grateful was not enough. You actually have to express your gratitude, because expressing your gratitude closes the loop. I mean, think about this. For those of you who got your kids something for Christmas, you know, they open up the present and they're excited about it. Maybe they put on the new shirt or they play with the toy and you can see their gratitude, but until they close the loop and express their gratitude, it feels like ingratitude, right? So one of them comes back and thanks him. Again, his life has been revolutionized. He is down on his hands and knees worshiping Jesus. And here's the most amazing part about the entire account. Guess who the man was? He's a Samaritan. You talk about the most marginalized person in the entire New Testament. A Samaritan leper. And out of all of these people, the only one who decided to come back to express his gratitude was the Samaritan. And Jesus seems to be a little surprised by this, because he says, we're not all 10 cleansed? I mean, where are the other 9? Now, Jesus knows where the other 9 are. They're dancing through the streets. They're feeling grateful. But because they didn't express it, because they didn't close the loop, it seems to hurt the heart of God a little bit. And he says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this, and he's got the disciples, right, except for this foreigner? And then he says to this healed leper, I want you to rise and go. Your faith, the step of faith that you took, has enabled you to be well. You are cleansed. You can go. And here's what we discover in this account. That being grateful is different than feeling grateful. So here's my challenge for you. Be grateful. Don't just feel grateful, but express your thanksgiving to God for being cleansed. Now, here's the struggle when you read the Bible, is there can sometimes be a disconnect. Because, well, it was written 2,000 years ago, 5,000 miles away, you know, different historical context. And it is tempting to think subconsciously, okay, that's a great story. Thanks for the inspirational story, Dave, but I'm not a Samaritan, I'm not a leper, and Jesus hasn't really healed me. I'm not a Samaritan, I'm an American. My skin is just fine. I mean, I got a little bit of eczema going on here, but I'm not a leper. All right, like, and I've prayed that Jesus would heal me. I've prayed that I would be accepted in a certain community. I've prayed that my kids would come back, that I would be able to be close to God. But I've prayed that I'd be healed of this disease, but he hasn't done it yet. So why should I be grateful? Why should I be grateful? You know, in the book of Isaiah, there's a great verse where God says to the prophet Isaiah, I love what God says to him. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. It's almost like God's like, let me put my arm around you and let's just have a conversation. Then he says this, though your sins are like scarlet, .. though they are red as crimson. And I think though you may have not been delivered from physical leprosy, you and I have got internal leprosy, leprosy of the soul, leprosy of the heart, right? And I think every once in a while, it's good for us to pause in a place like this to just kind of recognize how deep stained our sin is and how radiant the holiness of God is. You think back to Moses climbing up Mount Sinai, and I mean, the glory of God was so powerful that when he got back down to the bottom of the mountain, he had to wear a veil because his face was so radiant. At one point, Moses was up on the top of the mountain, and he said to God, show me your glory. And God says, no one can see my face and live. And so Moses has to get into a cleft of a rock as the the back of God goes by. The kind of holiness that prompted the Apostle John to say, holy, 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 I am unworthy. It prompted Isaiah to say, I am an unclean man. I am ruined. I am a mess. And when we look at our sins in light of the holiness of God, it shows up, right? It shows up. You've got some scarlet. You've got some crimson. And some of my sins might be little. And some of my sins might feel bigger, but it's all a sin-stained mess in the backdrop of the holiness of God. I mean, just this past week, think about all of the ways that you have sinned this past week. Like, for those of you who are off from work, sometimes it's like, that's when my sin is the greatest, right? Because now I'm just surrounded by family members, and I mean, I drove home from Virginia yesterday, 8-hour drive, and I'm like, man, I got some of this, and I got some of that, and some of the things that come out, it's like, right? And also, you know, when I look at this right here, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of my face in seventh grade. Some of you, can you relate to this? Like when you were in middle school and your face used to be radiant, and then one day you look up and you're like, oh no, there's a crimson stain. There's a scarlet stain. And you know what you do when you look in the mirror and you say that? You're like, I'm not sure I can go around those people today. I might need to stay outside the camp. And though I couldn't have directly quoted this verse, when I saw those things on my face, and especially like the big ones, I thought to myself, woe to me, I am ruined, I'm staying home today. And I'm not going around that girl that I kind of got a crush on. And if I'm about to see somebody who's important, I really want to stay away, right? Which is kind of a human way of saying, I'm kind of unworthy. I'm kind of blemished. I've got these stains going on. And so I gotta live outside the camp for a while because I'm not worthy. And here's the good news. This is why you came to church today. This is what we celebrated at Christmas. This is so awesome that when you were outside the camp and your soul was filled with leprosy, the Word became flesh. God, who resided in the tabernacle, put on flesh and made his dwelling among us. He literally, the word literally means he tabernacled among us. He came out onto the margins. He made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. I love the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. You can look at God now because Jesus put on human flesh, and you can see the glory of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because he left the tabernacle. He left the tabernacle or the temple of heaven. He put on human flesh and made his dwelling among us. He, as the author of Hebrews says, he suffered outside the city gate, kicked out of the city of Jerusalem and was crucified. He suffered outside the city gate to make his people holy through his own blood. This is amazing, right? So you look at all of our sin and our stain, our crimson, our scarlet sin. And this is ironic, isn't it? That the crimson blood of Jesus washes away your stain and makes you holy. Whew! That's worth coming to church for. That's worth bowing before your Savior on bended knee and saying, thank you. Though I don't feel the leprosy on my skin, I got a whole lot of leprosy going on inside of me. And you have cured me. And you have cleansed me. And the author of Hebrews says, let's go outside the camp and let's bear the disgrace that he bore. And then he would say this, though Jesus, therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, because he, though your sin was like crimson and scarlet, made it white as snow. So give him the sacrifice of praise that he deserves. Honor him. Give him thanksgiving. And that's what you do as a Jesus follower. It's the fruit of lips that confess his name. When you're a Jesus follower, and you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit, it just comes out. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's thanksgiving. It's sometimes I'm going to get down on bended knee and say, thank you, Jesus, for changing me physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. So even though I'm not a Samaritan, I'm an American. Even though I'm not a leper on the outside, on the inside, I'm a leper, and he's healed you if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, he has come to heal you. And that's what we celebrate today. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, if God already knows my gratitude, if he already knows what's going on inside of my heart, why do I need to tell him thank you? If God already knows how majestic and powerful and holy he is, why do I need to tell him thank you? And one of the reasons that it's so important for us to express our gratitude, for us to close the loop, for us to come back to Jesus and tell him thank you, is because our hearts naturally drift towards entitlement. Right? The older you get, the more success you get, the more influence you have, especially Jeremiah 17, 9 says, your heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I mean, there's one day where I'm praising the Lord, and then the next day I'm like, you owe me. Come on, pay up. One day I'm praising the Lord, and the next day I'm snapping on my kids. It's because I got a deceptive heart. It's because I'm entitled. I deserve this. And you know what expressing gratitude does? It resets our hearts, because gratitude and anxiety can't live in the same space. Gratitude kicks out anxiety for the moment. It resets our hearts. I was talking to Isaac today on the way to church. He hit a pothole, and it was a big old pothole, and it blew up his tire, and he needed to pause and get down on his knees and change the tire. And he's with us today. Sometimes you hit big old potholes in life and you need to just pause and get down on your knees and give thanks to God. Sometimes it's a little pothole, and you hit enough potholes over time, you're going to need a realignment. You're going to need to get your heart set, right? That's what the 21-day reset is all about. You got to get into the shop. You got to get into your creator, your mechanic's place where he can kind of put you back together. And you do that in part by giving him thanks, by telling them how grateful you are. Isn't it true? You know, if you gave gifts to your kids over Christmas, I don't expect my kids to pay for their gifts. They couldn't do it anyway. They don't have jobs. They couldn't pay for their gifts. I don't expect them to pay it off or to pay me back. But I appreciate it when they say thank you. And I think that's a little bit of the image of God in me. And I think your Heavenly Father appreciates it. I think it moves his heart when we tell him thank you. The Apostle Paul would say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let him rule, not anxiety. Let it rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, if you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ, you were called peace. Not anxiety, but peace. And be thankful. Don't just feel thankful. Be thankful. Thankful people express their gratitude to your Creator and your Savior and the sustainer of your soul, who made you holy and cleansed you and wants to be in relationship with you. So that's what we're going to celebrate for our final few moments today. I want to explain communion for those of you who are not used to practicing communion. If you want to grab the cup that is in the seat back in front of you, there's a tray underneath. And if you want to rip off the part that has the bread, we simply celebrate communion because Jesus told us to. He told us to do this in remembrance of him. And when you take the bread, you're reminded that the body of Christ was broken for you. And when you take the juice, you're reminded that the blood of Christ was shed for you, that the crimson blood of Christ was shed that you might be forgiven and that you might be made holy. So as the instrumental version of Jesus Paid It All is playing in the background, I want to give you a few minutes on this final day of 2023 to not ask God for anything, but to thank him for everything, especially your salvation, especially for the fact that your soul has been cleansed through his blood. And if you're not a Jesus follower, why aren't you? He laid it all down on the line for you. And there's no better day than today as you go into 2024 and you prepare to serve him like you've never served him before. So I want to give you just a few minutes, maybe even as many as 5 minutes, to just be still. Maybe bow your heads. Maybe kneel. Maybe pull out a card in front of you and write down the things that you're grateful for, because sometimes writing things down helps us focus. And don't just feel thankful. Be thankful. Be grateful. Tell your Heavenly Father how much you appreciate him. Thank him for his new life, that he has cleansed you, that he has wiped away all of your sin and transgressions. Take a moment.